This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Well, when I was little, I used to love going to my grandmother's house. Now, you have to understand something. I was the oldest child of all the grandchildren. See, because my dad was 20 and my mom was 21 when they got married. They're still married, 51 years, but they had me, yeah, and they had me a year and a half later, so I was not the reason they got married, just, you know, make that clear. But because my parents were 21 and 22 when they had me, and as I grew up, I was so blessed to be able to spend time with my grandparents and to really, you know them for many, many years. And you know what? I used to love going to visit my grandma. Absolutely love going to visit my grandma for all the obvious reasons, you know, ginger snaps, Tootsie Rolls, you know, Werther's Original, you know, all the loving and the hugs and all that. But you know what? My grandma was also a disciplinarian. I mean, you know, she wasn't just some softie. She was a missionary in India for many, many years. So she knew how to, you know, lay down the law. And I remember so many times I'd say, but grandma, I don't want to do that. But grandma, can I do this instead? But grandma. Or I'd say, she'd say, Paul, it's time to go to bed. And I'd say, oh, if I could only stay up later, if we had only done this. And my grandma had a line that she said that I heard all 92 years of her life. She said, Paul, if ifs and buts were candy and nuts, we'd all have a Merry Christmas. How many of you have heard that? I had never, okay, there's some of you have heard that, and it's kind of from that generation, but you know, I love that, and I used to, oh, okay, Grandma, but I would never roll my eyes at her, you know, because, you know, she was a stern disciplinarian, but if ifs and buts were candy and nuts, we'd all have a Merry Christmas. Well, think about it. What's that saying is that ifs and buts are a part of our life. Life is filled with ifs and buts. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, I don't know about you, but I catch myself saying it. Maybe some of these you've said before. Oh, if only I had made a different choice. If only I had won the Mega Million lottery. If only I had played the lottery, right? Oh, if only I would have finished school. Or we get the buts. I would have gone to college, but. I would have waited to have sex until marriage, but. I would have liked to have stayed home with my children, but I would tithe, but. The list can go on and on, friends, but it's the ifs and buts in life that get to us. And I would just say that some of us have bigger butts than others. I'm going to offend somebody today. My email is paul@lighthousehome.org. Okay. And, you know, that may be well and good in life, but you know what? Here's what I want to talk about today. How often do we do that with God? How often do we play that game with God? Come on, be honest. I know I do. But God, I want this. But God, maybe you weren't listening. Or we say, but God, I don't want to wait until I'm married. But God, I know that you want me to be happy. So it's okay for me to divorce this person or to walk out on my marriage. Oh, if only, God, if only you would do this. Then maybe I'd live my life for you. If only you'd heal me. If only you'd make me wealthier. Well, see, when the ifs and buts take over our way of thinking, here's what happens, guys, is we can actually limit, constrain what God wants to do in our lives. God wants to reveal his power to us. And I believe that this passage, one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament, I don't know how Art does it. It's all random, but, you know, I think it's because I love the Bible. He could just say, Paul preached from Leviticus, and I go, yes. But I love this passage. The passage we're going to look at today in 2 Kings teaches us some things about how we can expect and be open to receiving God's power at work in our lives. Now, listen, here's what I'm going to do, is I'm going to read the entire passage. That's just the way I like to do it. I like to, you know, instead of breaking it up, I want us to get the full flavor of the story. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them to 2 Kings chapter 5. If not, the passages will be up on the screen. Now, Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master. He was highly regarded because through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier. And what's that next word? But what? He had leprosy. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. And this girl said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went to his master. He told him what the girl from Israel had said. And the king said, "By all means, go. I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold. This was millions of dollars in today's value, and 10 sets of clothing. And the letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." Well, as soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and he said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of leprosy?" See how he's trying to make war? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me? Well, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message: "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there was a prophet in Israel." Now the fun part. So Naaman went with his horses and his chariots. He stopped at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry, and he said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me, stand and call on the name of the Lord his God. He'd wave his hand over the spots and cure me of my leprosy." He said, "Are not Abana and Parpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down, he dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became as a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except the God of Israel, so please accept a gift from your servant," which, by the way, he did not accept if you keep on reading. But again, I love this story. I remember hearing this story in Vacation Bible School. I remember hearing this story in Sunday school. And we have to understand what's going on here. We have to, first of all, relate to the character Naaman. Naaman is a powerful man in the Syrian army. He has risen through the ranks. He has power. He has wealth. He obviously has a wife. He has a ton of silver and gold. He has servants. Everything in his life is good, but he has leprosy. This is no small thing in Old Testament times, friends. Leprosy, if it continued and if it was discovered, and if it's a painful thing too, and if it affected him, what it meant was a life of abandonment, being relegated to a cave outside the city in a van down by the river. No, some of you will get that, some of you won't. But some of you maybe have been where Naaman is. Maybe you felt like you had it all. You know, life's pretty good. I don't have it all, but life's good. I've got a job. I've got, you know, financial means. I've got a great marriage. And then, bam, something happens. But what? But I lost my job. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. I discover pornography on my child's computer. I realize I'm failing a class in school. And it's very, very easy for us to imagine how Naaman felt. He had all these things, but only if he could be healed of his leprosy. Now, friends, I want you to know something today before we go any further. I just want you to hear this, and I want you to know this. God did not create the world, and he did not create you, and then walk away and allow his will to just play out. God cares for you. He sees your need. The Bible says that he knows your thoughts even before they leave your mouth. He knows you're lying down, you're rising up, your comings, your going. God cares about your personal situation. And what I want us to gain today from this passage, what the Lord's put on my heart, is I believe that the ifs and buts that we place on God limit God's ability to do what he says he's going to do, limit who he is in our life. So as I looked at this passage, I saw some very sequential things that Naaman did that I think we can learn from. What are some steps that we could take? For those of you who like steps, here you go. This is your sermon. What are some steps that we can take so that we can be open to God's power in our life? And you know what the first step is? It's simply this. Admit you have a problem. Admit it. Right now. And I got to tell you, this is probably one of the most difficult steps to take. Why? We don't want to admit some of our problems, do we? We'd rather pretend they don't exist. We falsely think that if we don't talk about them, and even if we don't talk about them to God, then maybe they'll go away. And when we are confronted with them, and I don't mean judged or criticized, I mean lovingly confronted by others, we have all kinds of avoidance strategies, don't we? Oh, you know, no, not me. It's her fault. You know, if she would do this, if she would be more respectful, I'd love her more often. You know, it's her fault. So we blame it on others, or we just falsely deny it. Nope, not me. I don't know who you're talking about. Doesn't exist. Not me. The problem is you know, when we do that with God, but Naaman, however, was far more realistic. You know, you can't deny that he had a problem. He's got this leprosy developing all over his body. He was beyond the denial stage. Things had gotten so bad, he couldn't escape it. So he went to his king, the king of Aram, king of Syria, and he told him all about it. So I want to ask you something right now before I go any further this morning. I want to ask you, do you have a need in your life that you want God to meet? Do you? What is it? Think about it a minute. Maybe you want to write it down. Oh no, somebody might see it. Maybe you just want to give that to the Lord right now. Let him talk to you. Seriously. Do you have a need in your life right now? Physical? Spiritual? Emotional? Attitude? Is there anybody who says, no, I don't have a need? And I would challenge that. Well, the first step, friends, is to admit that need. Admit it first and foremost to Jesus Christ. We have a wonderful high priest that lives to intercede for us. Isn't that what Hebrews 7 says? Therefore, he, Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. See, the first step, friends, is that Naaman took was he admitted his problem. He admitted that he had a need. But then the second step goes right with it. He was willing to do something about it. He was willing to do something about it. And I'm just going to share with you right now. There's a couple of steps, but I got to tell you, do not take step number one if you're not willing to take step number two, because it'll come right after step number one. It will. As soon as you admit that you have a need, God's going to put it on your heart that there's something I've got to do about it. Be willing to do something about it. Listen, Naaman took some radical steps. He really did. He took some radical steps to do something about his leprosy. You know, we see miracles to do this whole thing. But the first miracle that I see is he took advice from a woman. Now, come on, ladies. Come on. You know, I'm covering you here. That was not a chauvinistic comment. Ladies, do you not know that it's a miracle if a man takes advice from you? Right? Yeah. All the other services, the ladies were like, amen, brother, preach it. But not only that, he took advice from a Jewish girl. Culturally, this, you know, he took advice. That's key. Don't miss that point. He took advice. And I want to ask you, are you really willing to take advice? And again, not criticism. Are you willing to listen to those who love you when they come to you and say, brother, sister, I see something and I'm concerned. And he was willing to take the advice of this young servant girl. But the other thing he did was he starts moving up the chain of command. He goes to the king and he asks permission to leave the country. That was pretty bold. Reminds me of Nehemiah going to the king. And the king jumps at it. Naaman's one of his best men. He wants him to be healed. So do you see Naaman's part in this? You know, I remember Art's sermon. Maybe many of you remember it, the big cog, little cog. You know, God's the big cog. He's just, nothing can thwart big cog. But we have a role in that too, the little cog. We've got to be willing to take steps. And Naaman admitted he had a problem, and then he took steps to do something about it. He didn't pull out any stops. And you know what I find so many times, friends, in counseling? It's always a joy to me to meet with young believers who have never opened the Word before. This happened just a couple of weeks ago. They shared something, and then they asked me, well, what does God's Word say about that? So I shared it, and they're like, dude, that's awesome. That's in the Bible? Wow. Okay, I want to do that. That's great. That should be our response as mature Christians. But so many times what I see is we are experts, myself included. We are experts at diagnosing our problem, but not willing. I got to sneeze. It's not happening yet. I'm sitting here just... Okay, I'll let you know, or it'll just sneak up on me. But those in the front row are about ready to be cleansed. No, you know what I see too often is I see that, you know, we are experts at diagnosing our own problem. They come in, they say, Pastor Paul, you know, I'm like, well, why do you want to meet? Well, I just want to share with you that I've got this problem, and here's the problem, and it's because of my father and how he treated me when I was young, and then that happened, and this happened in my life, and then I had a girl who dumped me in college, and we were engaged, and so that hurt me, and so now, you know, because of this, I'm incapable of love. And I'm like, okay, well, what does God's Word say about that? Oh, God's Word says that I am loved. God says that I am dearly loved. God's Word says that I am His child, that I've been adopted. And they can quote all the scriptures. You know what I call that? Long on diagnosis, short on prescription. Long on diagnosis, short on prescription. Our part in being open to receiving God's power is to be willing to do our part. That's not explaining the problem away. That's saying admitting that I have a problem and then willing doing something about it. And so I want to ask you, are you willing to do something about your need, the one that you just gave the Lord? Is there an unhealthy behavior or an attitude in your life? Are you willing, friends, to take that first step of obedience? Are you willing to just repent? You know what, repent? In churches, we hear repent and we think, oh, there's that word, you know, repent. Repent is simply means change your mind. Change your mind about who God is. Believe who God is. Change your mind and turn away from and turn to God. It's not just turning away. Repent, it takes on the full meaning of turning away and turning to God. That's the first step. That's the first step. You know, we love 1 John 1:9, but I want to read verse 8 before it. It says this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. See, Naaman was willing to admit his need. He was willing to take the steps to do something about it. But the third one comes right with it, friends. And we've got to be willing to sacrifice. We've got to be willing to make a sacrifice. See, Naaman's willingness here to sacrifice his time, his possessions, it further established the groundwork for God to do something. What does it say he do? He gathered up his belongings, his gold, his silver. He was willing to pay any price to go wherever he needed to go. He laid it all on the line, and so should we. And I got to tell you, if you want to see God in your work, God at work in your life, friends, you've got to be willing to sacrifice. Plain and simple. You know, this last week I was down in California at a Catalyst conference with some younger guys and heard some amazing speakers, and one of them was David Platt, and some of you have read David's book, Radical. And one of the things David said that just really stuck with me is he said, you know, this gospel of Jesus Christ is not just an invitation to pray some prayer. It's a command to surrender our lives, to sacrifice. Jesus taught that. Why don't we hear that more often? Jesus said, unless you're willing to give up what? Everything, you cannot be my disciple. Unless you are willing to lay down your life, to pick up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. And friends, look, I know there are things in your life that Satan has you gripped by fear. If somebody knew this, my life would be over. If somebody knew the leprosy in my heart, I know that I would be cast out. But the opposite is true. This church is filled with people who have come and said, I have an addiction, I have an attitude, I have a problem, I have this. And they are welcomed because they admit it and they're believing in God's ability to bring power to that part of their lives. But it required sacrifice. Yes, it required loss. Many times there are consequences, but Naaman was willing to sacrifice. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans? He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. But as you know, sacrifices come in many ways. It's not just financial sacrifice. See, Naaman here was put to the ultimate test. Little did he know that receiving healing was going to take a different kind of sacrifice for him. See, he was going to have to sacrifice his way of thinking, wasn't he? We see this in the latter part of the story. He was going to have to sacrifice what he thought about how things were going to go. He had to sacrifice his pride. And that leads us to the next step, friends. You know, when it comes to opening our hearts to the Lord, we got to be open to change. We have to be open to change. You know, you've heard this preached many times before too. And I know that I'm guilty of this. It happens so many times. I confront a similar situation in my life today that I confronted in my life years ago. I saw how God responded and met that need. So by faith, I believe that God is going to meet that need. But here's what I do. But he's going to do it the same way that he did it then. Does he? No. God is infinite. And by the way, my heart is not, I'm not at the same season of my life. My heart is different now than it was then. So you know what I've always tried to do? I'm still learning it. But when something happens in my life, I don't say, oh God, how are we going to pay these bills? Oh God, how am I going to resolve this conflict? Oh God, I don't pray for the circumstance. I immediately say, Lord, what do you want to teach me right now? What do you want to teach me? See, what I've found, friends, is that if I'm open to change, if I'm open to not limiting God with my buts and ifs, then I'm much more able to see God at work and what he's doing and wanting to transform my life and change my heart, not just my circumstance. Now listen, Naaman, it took Naaman a little bit of a while to get there, didn't it? He wasn't open to change right away because you can just see this, can't you? I mean, do you picture it? You've heard stories about Elisha. Do you think he lived in wealth and opulence? Think he lived in a huge mansion or a huge castle? No, I just picture this simple little hut. Now, can you imagine the scene here? Naaman shows up in front of Elisha's house, in front of all the pomp and circumstance, chariots, carts laden with silver and gold, the tapestries over the horses, you know, all the blitz and bling. And he expects what? He expects Elijah to be so impressed with that, to come out and to say, oh, in the name of God, you are healed. Is that what he does? No, did you notice what he does? He doesn't even come out. He sends a messenger. Guys, do you realize the impact of this? This would be like you showing up to the church this week. Oh, I'm so distraught. I've got this crisis in my life. And you come into the office and Gwen's there so sweet, just ready to greet you. And you're like, I've got to see Pastor Paul. So she goes, she knocks on my door. She comes in my office, closes the door, comes right back out. And she says, Pastor Paul said to tell you that if you go down to the Puyallup River, dip yourself 7 times. You'll be healed. How would you respond to that?
I want Pastor Art's cell phone now.
No. Would you go down there singing, "Shall We Gather at the River," and jump it in? No. You'd be angry. You'd be frustrated. Well, that's what Naaman is here. It says that he went off in a rage, a furious Naaman storms off. Why? Because God doesn't just want to meet his physical needs. God wants to meet his spiritual needs, his emotional needs. He wants to reveal who he is to Naaman. And the only way he can do that is to deal with Naaman's pride. See, God was going to reveal himself on God's terms, not on Naaman's terms. Naaman was prideful, he was impatient, and I'm going to tell you, it's in your bulletin, it's a principle that is a great thing to remember, that pride mixed with impatience is a recipe for spiritual poverty and disease. Think about that for a moment. Pride mixed with impatience is a recipe for spiritual poverty and disease. Why? What does it say, friends? It says, especially in our American culture today, I want it and I want it now. I want my hot pocket now. I want my money from the machine now. I want stamps now. I don't even want to wait for the post office to open. I'm going to go to Fred Meyer and get them there. And we do the same thing with God. See, we suffer from this thing called acceleration syndrome. And what happens, friends, is we start to limit who God is. See, it's not just that God wants to show you who he is. He wants to show you the depth of who he is. That's something I'm learning in my life. I already know that God is a provider. But God wants to show me just how deep that provision goes. I already know that God's my guide. He wants to show me how deep and wide and high and the breadth of his love for me. That's what he wants to show to you. And it's so true today. You know, if we're dirty, we want to be clean. If we're poor, we want to be rich. If we're hungry, we want to be fed. If we're ignorant, we want to be wise. If we're sick, we want to be cured. But I'm learning, friends, that if I want to be open to God's power in my life, I need to be open to change. I need to remember that God is going to do a new thing. That's the great promise we see in Isaiah. He says, forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. So we need to, if we want to really be open to God's power in our lives, we need to admit that we have a problem. We need to be willing to take steps. We have to make a sacrifice, keeping ourselves open to change. But I love this last one that we see in Naaman, and that is this. We need to expect the unexpected. We need to look for the unexpected. We need to be open to seeing what God is going to do. I said it earlier, but let me say it again in case you didn't catch it. God works his power in our lives in his way, not our way. In whose way? His way, not what? Our way. He does it his way. Right. Don't anybody break out into song. See, God has a miracle-working agenda, friends. And as I said, it doesn't always work the way that we think it's going to work. But how exciting that God calls us to just wait in anticipation, to stand on our toes. One of my favorite characters in the Old Testament is Habakkuk. He pours out his complaint, and then he says this, "And Lord, I will stand at my rampart and wait to see how you answer my cries." That's expectation. God does care about your life. He does want to do something. But it may come in ways that you don't even expect it. See, friends, there's an element of mystery to it. And I'm glad there is. I'm glad that God is not like a vending machine God or a Netflix picks or anything else on the internet, that I don't just come and push in the buttons and get exactly what I want. Why? Because I know that God's ways are far more infinite than my ways. And all he calls me to do is to be ready to receive it. See, I believe, friends, that God is still in the miracle business today. I believe that. There's two lines of theology. One says that miracles ceased when Jesus ascended into heaven. I don't necessarily believe that, but what I do believe and agree with all theologians is that every miracle that happens serves a purpose, and that is to reveal the very nature of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. In every part of the Bible, When you see a miracle happening, there's always a miracle behind it. 39 miracles is recorded in the New Testament that Jesus did alone. I'm sure there were more. But was the miracle walking on water, or was the miracle the increase in Peter's faith and the revelation of who Jesus Christ was so that he could claim, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God"? Is the miracle the feeding of the 5,000, or is the miracle the fact that God revealed himself as the provider for daily bread? Is the miracle the manna? Is the miracle the water into wine? What is it? And I just want to, share something with you real quick. On this trip with these guys, we're sitting in a three-hour layover in Fresno, and one of the young men asked me a question. I wish I had time to share a lot more of it, but I want to make a point here, is because it was just like, wow, and I didn't even know I was going to preach on this then. Well, I knew I was going to preach on it, but I hadn't written anything. All right, so anyways, he asked me this question. He said, "Pastor Paul," he said, "why do you think it is that in America today we don't see miracles like we do in China and Korea and the Sudan and South America?" And I said, "Well, why do you think that is?" See, I've learned to answer a question with a question because it makes you seem really wise or irritating, one of the two. And and he said, "Well, is it because we don't have enough faith? Do you think it's because we don't have enough faith?" And I said, "Okay, let's go with that for a minute. What does Jesus say about the faith of a mustard seed? What does he say? That if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, what can you do? Move mountains." So, do you believe, do you friends believe that it's the measure of our faith, the depth of our faith, that causes God to do miracles? Just be careful with that. If you hold to that, just be careful with that teaching, because what that begins, if you go down that line, friends, what you begin to teach and believe, even in yourself, is the reason I'm not healed is because I don't have enough faith. The reason you're not healed is because you don't have enough faith. See, I don't believe we need more faith. I believe we need faith more often. Faith and belief go hand in hand. Here's what I shared with him in a nutshell. I said, "No, you know why I don't believe that we see as many miracles? Is because we don't believe who God is. We're not open to believing who God is." And case in point, we pray this way: "Oh Lord, if it's in your will, heal this person." You know what? Let his will take care of itself. "Thy will be done as earth as it is in heaven." I don't have to pray if it's in your will. I'm called to believe that God is a healer. And I've seen too many miracles in praying over people to not believe in miracles today. When we pray over someone and we believe that God can straighten a spine, that God can take away lesions, that God can take away a tumor, and we find out that when the person goes who has a spot on their lung that they say is tumor, and they go to the doctor a week later and it's gone with no medicine, what else are we supposed to believe? We believe that God is a healer. And see, friends, here's what I want to share with you today. You want to know how you can be open to God's power at work in your lives? I should have just started with this, and then we should have gone down to the Puyallup River together. But it's simply this: are you going to believe, am I going to believe that God is who he says he is? See, I want to just change your thinking for a minute. We think it's about what I do. It's about what God does. No, we got to focus on who God is. That's his purpose. That's why he wants to be in relationship with you and me. He wants to, yes, he wants to love you. Yes, he wants to do things, but he wants you to know him. He wants you to know his character. So listen to this. Everything of who God is determines what he does. What he does determines who we are in Christ and therefore what we do. And I'll just give you a quick example. For those of you men who are in FMO or women who are in the For Women Only, I want you to think about something. Who is God? God is conquering king. Do you believe that God is conquering king? Yes or no? Yes. Okay, I believe that God is conquering king. Because that's his attribute, what did he do? He sent his son, that's right, he sent his son Christ Jesus, and what did Jesus conquer? Death, the power of sin, the penalty of sin. So therefore, if I am in Christ, who am I? I am victorious. Therefore, what do? I conquer this sin in the name of Jesus Christ. You don't feel that you're lovable? Who is God? God is love. What did God do? He sent his only son, Jesus Christ, because he loved the world. I am now in Christ. Who am I? I am loved. What do I now do? I love others. The list goes on and on. God is a forgiving God, slow to anger, abounding in love. What did he do? He sent his son, Jesus Christ, so that I could be forgiven. So who am I in Christ? I am forgiven. Therefore, what do? I forgive others. Pick any attribute of God, any attribute of God, and play it out. And you'll begin to realize, friends, why we don't see the power of God at work in our lives. Because we're not believing and appropriating and understanding who God is. And that's what I want us to do. I don't want us to just hear a sermon and take little nuggets and points and try to apply them in our lives. I want you to understand the depth of God's love for you. Can you imagine Naaman going down to the river? I don't think that he went down there with an attitude of, yeah, right, one Mississippi. Or not the Mississippi, one Jordan, you know, two Jordan, you know. Ow, that hurts after my bike ride yesterday. No, I don't think that. I don't think that he had that spirit. I think Naaman went down to that river, having already been dealt, God already dealt with his pride, and he went in one. I think with each count, he grew in anticipation. Here's the beautiful thing. Did you notice on the seventh time, what did God do? Healed him of his leprosy, right? But did you notice he did something else? What did he do? Say it louder. What? Yeah, he restored his flesh like that of a what? A young boy. Guys, you know what that means? That means the crow's feet were gone. The varicose veins were gone. The moles on the back were gone. His skin was restored, but even more, don't miss this point. He went back and he said, now I what? Know. Now I know who God is. I now know that your God heals. That's the message right there. Friends, I just want you to know that God can work powerfully in our lives. Unexpected changes may occur. You know, I often thought that the Bible should come with a warning label on the front. Warning. Trusting, believing, and obeying the words herein may change your life. If you don't want your life to change, do not open this book. But instead, we open it. And I just imagine, friends, imagine how many people miss God's power because they don't know who God is. Do you know at the root of every sin is a disbelief or a lie about God? Go all the way back to Genesis. Imagine how many people miss their miracle because they refuse to believe God's power to overcome any circumstance. We say, yes, God is healer, but God has a solution for my suffering, but God can meet my anguish, but God has a promise for our pain, but. And I believe that the story of Naaman is in the Bible to remind us of God's power to overcome sin and death. And friends, there are no external rites today by which we gain a fuller portion of God's grace. My message to you today is the same as the prophet Elijah. Wash in the blood of Jesus Christ and be healed. So friends, do you believe? Do you believe that God can resolve the buts in your life? Do you realize the power that he has to heal? Do you believe that God can turn your mourning into dancing and your grief into joy? Do you believe in the totality of Christ's sacrifice on the cross for your redemption? Well, then if so, then there's no ifs or buts about it.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.